Beloved, I'm going to do something I don't ordinarily do. And I want you to listen carefully, please. I'm going to read to you an article I clipped from the newspaper by Dr. Billy Graham, a preacher whom I respect. You've seen his column, My Answer. I'm going to read the question and what he wrote. The reason is, there are some people who will believe Dr. Graham before they'll believe God. In the latest Home Journal, they did a poll and asked some young people who was most respected, and Billy Graham was first and God was second. I have that article too. Now here's the question. Why? That isn't the one I want. It's this one. I have two of these in my Bible. Here's the other one. Some religious people I know tell me that the Ten Commandments are part of the law and do not apply to us today. They say that as Christians, we are free from the law. Is this right? Now, that's the question. And here's his answer. No, it is not right. And I hope you will not be misled by these false opinions. It is very important to understand what the New Testament means when it says that Christians are free from the law. It certainly does not mean that they are free from the obligations of the moral law of God and are at liberty to sin. You see, the word law is used by the New Testament writers in two senses. Sometimes it refers to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which is concerned about ritual matters and regulations regarding food and drink and things of that kind. The ceremonial law was of a passing character and was done away when Christ came. From this law, Christians are indeed free. But the New Testament also speaks of the moral law, which is of a permanent, unchanging character and is summarized in the Ten Commandments. This law sets forth God's demands on human life and man's duty to God and his neighbor. That it definitely applies to the Christian is made clear in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. And you know what? If we just dismiss service now and went home, we've got the answer. But I'm not going to dismiss service. Not this time. I want to make this very clear. I want to create a real problem in your minds. I'm going to Colossians chapter 2. What book did I say? Chapter 2 and verse 14, and I'll get this in question time, and I enjoy your questions. I hope you didn't think I was impatient with them, and the ones I was talking about a while ago are many of those we don't even read. I enjoy answering your questions. Colossians 2:14, this will come in time and time again. Listen to it now. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now you're really confused, aren't you? I'd like to confuse you some more. In the book of Ephesians, what book did I say? I'm going to chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 13, and I want you to listen, please. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now you really ought to be concerned. Let me compound the problem by quoting Jesus in Matthew 5, and I do hope you're taking these down. Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, think not. The understood subject is you. You think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one. Break how many? Break how many? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. What does that mean? It means read them and figure out the one you consider to be the least important. You got it? There are folks who think killing is real bad, but what's the difference in a day? Huh? Jesus said, whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Would you say amen out there? Now, in two scriptures we've read that he blotted it out, nailed it to the cross. Law of commandments contained in ordinances. Nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. And then we turn right around and read where Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Further, St. Paul said, and he's the one who wrote those first two texts, St. Paul said in Romans 8:3-4, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of human flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Paul, what's wrong with you? Sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. In one place you say he nailed it to the cross. In another place you say that while man in the weakness of the flesh couldn't keep the law, God sent his Son, condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What are you talking about, Paul? Now let's pick up a text or two we used the other night. Psalms 119:159. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. They are what? Now you must be thinking, why would Jesus want to get rid of the truth? Huh? Let's read another. James 2:10. That's the New Testament. That's way over near the end of the Bible. James 2:10. Here the apostle takes up what Jesus said in Matthew 5:18. He said, whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Are these disciples crazy? What do they mean? By the way, James said 2 verses later that the law of God is going to be the standard in the judgment. You're going to be judged by it. I'm going to be judged by it. Oh, I hope you're really thinking. Let's add some more now. Romans 3:20. This is Paul, the same one who wrote that he nailed it to the cross in those two texts. That same Paul said in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing the law, there shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You wouldn't even know what sin was without the law. You know that stealing is a sin because the law says, thou shalt not steal. You know that committing adultery is a sin because the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen? Now, Paul wrote that. In Romans 4:15, Paul said, where no law is, there is no transgression. There is no sin where there's no law. In other words, suppose there was no law saying, thou shalt not steal. Then it would be all right to steal. For where no law is, there's no sin. Have you got that, beloved? Oh, don't worry. I'm going to make this clear. At least the Holy Ghost is. And he's going to use me. All right. Now, let's go on a bit. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of law. That's what sin is. How clear. New Testament, by the way, all of this. How clear it is. Ladies and gentlemen, please. If there is no law, there is no sin. And even the devil can be saved. And all these prostitutes you drive by can go to heaven without changing if there's no law. Amen? And all the murderers you know can go right on to heaven because there's no law saying thou shalt not kill. And where no law is, there's no transgression and no guilt. Amen. I'm reasoning with you. I talk to intelligent people. I want you to use your brains and make no mistake about it. Christianity is not just a lot of emotionalism, a lot of shouting. Christianity is thinking. It is a message. And a message from an intelligent God. You got to think and not be led around by the nerves. Now it's time to get to the bottom of it. Billy Graham said there are two laws. I'd like to take up with him there and read to you from Nehemiah, who? Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest unto them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Verse 14. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandest them statutes and laws by the hand of thy servant Moses. Now we learned in Exodus 31:18 that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he wrote them with his own what? On two tables of what? But now we read that God not only delivered these, but he commanded other laws and statutes by the hand of his servant Moses. Deuteronomy 9, verse 11. Please write it down. Yea, all Israel transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses thy servant, because we have sinned against him. Huh? Oh, it's going to get clearer. I'm not half through with it. It says, we transgress thy law and the law of thy servant Moses. We've sinned against him too. All right, let's go on. God's law, Moses' law. In Exodus chapter 19, you read the preparation for the giving of the law. Israel was gathered at Mount Sinai. God commanded them all to take baths and wash their clothes and make themselves clean, indicating that you cannot obey his law. You can't even receive it until you have been touched by the grace of Christ and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Would you say amen? Only Christians can obey God. So you got to be a Christian first. Don't start with the commandments. Start with Jesus. Haven't I told you that night after night out here? So they were to wash themselves and make themselves clean. That's verse 10 of chapter 19. Finally, God called them up to the mountain. He said to Moses, now don't let them come too close. Tell them not to touch this mountain lest they die. We spent a whole day once climbing up the range of Sinai and going out to the summit of El Safsaf, where Moses received the law of God. I want to tell you, the shale out there is still scorched from the presence of God. I photographed it. I've got a hunk of it in my basement right now. My wife and I stood up there high 7,000 feet and looked down over the valley where Israel was gathered. And at the bottom of that mountain are stones as big as the cavity of this stage, thrown down by the presence of God. And those stones formed a fence around that mountain, lest Israel come too close and die. And then God came down. Fire and smoke. You know the old Negro spiritual. It says, upon that mountain, our God spoke. Out of his mouth came fire and smoke. You've heard that, haven't you? That mountain trembled as its creator touched it with its feet. God was enshrouded in dark clouds and smoke, for man cannot look on the presence of God and live. And then you come to verse 1 of chapter 20, and it says, and God spake. Who spake? Moses? Who? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number 1. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Then the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The next commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The next one says, thou shalt not kill. The next says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The next says, thou shalt not steal. Then it says, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet. And the Bible says, God spake all these words. Ladies and gentlemen, those are God's Ten Commandments. And every religious church in town believes at least 8. And most churches believe 9. There's only one command that they have a problem with, and that is the 4th. But what I wanted to show you was that God gave them all. Now Moses came down the mountainside. He found those Jews worshiping a golden calf. And Moses got so disgusted, he cast down those stones and broke them. Someone said that proved they couldn't be kept. Well, whoever said that doesn't read his Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to read a bit for you. The Bible says this, and I'm starting with verse 1. This is after Israel repented for worshiping that golden calf. And at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the 2 tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Would you say amen out there? Moses broke the first set, indicating that God was breaking his covenant with a disobedient people. But when those people repented, and after judgment had come upon thousands of them that died at that time, God then repented of the evil he would have done. And God said to Moses, I will accept these people again. I will go with you again. Now, if you're going to be my people, Moses, hew out 2 tables of stone like the first. Bring them up here, and I'm going to write the exact same thing on the second set that I put on the first set. And the Bible says God did it, and Moses put that law in the Ark of the Covenant. Would you say amen out there? Now let's go on, beloved. Exodus 31:18 tells us who wrote them and what he used. They were written with the finger of God. Would you say amen out there? And the Bible says they were put in the ark. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9 says, there was nothing in the ark except the 2 tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, not Noah's Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest, 55 inches long, 33 inches square, overlaid with gold. The lid of it was pure gold. It was called the mercy seat. On either end was a covering cherub made of beaten gold. And between the covering cherubim, the holy Shekinah glory of God, a light that represented God's presence. And inside that chest was the law of God, inside the chest. Would you say amen out there? Now I'm going to 2 Kings. What did I say? I'm going to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 8, and I want you to listen as fast as you can. Chapter 21 and the 8th verse. The Bible says, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Would you say amen out there? God says I wouldn't scatter my people over the whole earth if they do what I commanded them, and if they do what Moses commanded them. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's go on a little further. In Exodus 24, I'm going to read to you something that I think perhaps you haven't seen before. I hope you'll write it down. Exodus 24, and I'm beginning with verse 4, and the Bible says this. Oh, I've got to turn back one page. Here it is. The Bible says this. Listen. It says, Exodus 24, pages sticking. Now I've got it. And Moses, who? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Who wrote it? And rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses wrote this law. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. It was written in a what? In a book. But I'm going to make that even clearer for you. I'm going back to Deuteronomy. Write it down. You'll want to check these when you get home. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I'm reading verse 9. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. And here it is. The Bible says this. Listen. It says, and Moses wrote this law. Who? Now that's plain. God wrote one with his own finger on two tables of what? But that was the law that Moses wrote. By the way, that law came from God too. It's just that it was not the moral law. It was not the Ten Commandments. It was another law which God told Moses to write down for his people Israel. Listen now. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. That's verse 9. Now I'm going to read verse 24 of the same book. Listen. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. In a what? Come on now. In a what? God wrote his with his own on two tables of. And when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. In a what? That's verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now I'm going to read one more verse from that chapter. Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. God's law was put in the Ark. Moses' law was put in the side of the Ark. God's law was written on two tables of stone. Moses' law was written in a book. It did not go in the Ark. It went in the side of the Ark. Now, I've got some things I want to show you on the screen tonight. And I want to save a little time, so I'm going to see if we can't go to the screen now and sort of coordinate what I ordinarily would say to you at this time with what I have to show you. I'd like the lights to go down. I'd like for the screen to go on. If you don't mind, please, thank you. Take the spotlight off there, and I want you to follow me now. Take the spotlight and the lights down. I want them to see. The question is, what was nailed to the cross? The moral law or the ceremonial law? The law of Moses. Which was nailed to the cross? In the beginning, when sin came, God made it clear that men could only be forgiven through the shedding of blood. And Jesus had not yet come to die. So they builded altars and they shed the blood of bulls and of goats. You know, when you read the Old Testament, that they slew lambs and killed them according to a certain regimen, in order to atone for their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, the blood of a barnyard lamb cannot take away sin. Would you say amen? It was a temporary provision. Of what kind? It pertained only to the Jews, and it simply pointed forward to the day when the Lamb of God would come to take away the sins of the world. And so, in order to set out this regimen for his people, God gave to them, in addition to the moral law, what is called the ceremonial law. I've already told you that it was written in a book. God's law was written on stone. That ceremonial law had all kinds of provisions that men could take advantage of in order to express faith in the living God. Moses then not only delivered the law on tables of stone to Israel, but Moses also gave them the book of the law, which was to control their ceremonies, their sacrifices, their rituals, until the true Lamb of God should come. Now, we've already covered these texts. I've already read them to you. The Bible says, and they removed the burnt offering, that they might give according to the divisions of the families and so forth. You've read all about these things, and you've wondered what they meant. I'm going to ask the man with the lights now to bring them up once again, and I'm going to try to introduce this and cut it short for you. Would you put the lights on, please? Now, the law of Moses dealt with rituals, sacrifices, shedding of blood, burning of flesh on altars, sprinkling of blood before the veil, and all of those things that you read about in the Old Testament and wondered what in the world they meant. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus nailed that to the cross because it all typified him. And when he came, it's no longer necessary for types. When Jesus came to this earth, he fulfilled all the shadows. He fulfilled all the types. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ was the substance of all that Israel pointed forward to, just as Christ is the substance of all that we point back to when we take communion. Would you say amen out there? Now, in those days, there were many feasts. Many of them, you can read them. If you want to read a whole bunch of stuff and you wonder what it is, read Leviticus chapter 23. All kinds of ceremonies. These were written in the law of Moses, and Israel had to perform or die. There were three feasts a year when all the men in Israel had to come from whatever country they were in. They had to go to Jerusalem three times a year according to the law of Moses. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus nailed that to the cross. Some of us can't even afford to go to Philadelphia. Suppose there was a law still around today that required you to go to Jerusalem three times a year, you and I know we could not afford it. Would you say amen out there? Now, in those days, the people journeyed, and they came to Jerusalem. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They were there on the Passover, which came before the day of Pentecost. And they were there on the Day of Atonement. And they had to be there according to the law of Moses. Now, I've got just a few things to represent that law, that ceremonial law that Christians don't have to obey anymore. Did not Jesus nail Passover to the cross? You would have to go to Jerusalem every year on the 14th of the month Abib, or Nisan. You would have to show up in Jerusalem or die. Jesus, at that time, before he came, called Israel his people. And through these types and shadows, he wanted to acquaint them with the coming Lamb of God, and he wanted them to evangelize the world. You and I know that they failed the Lord. They gave more attention to things like this than they did to Christ himself. Finally, Jesus was born. They were killing so many lambs, Josephus said, 250,000 lambs died every day at Jerusalem alone. Their faith was not in the Son of God. It was in lambs and rituals and ceremonies. One day Jesus came to be baptized. John the Baptist saw him coming, and he told all, and there were priests and Pharisees in that crowd. And John called their attention. He said, "Behold," that means look yonder, here he comes, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They had an opportunity now to turn away from the Passover lamb and worship the Lamb of God, but they didn't do it. They finally conspired to put Jesus to death. And wouldn't you know it, just in harmony with the ceremony, Jesus would die on Passover day. On the night before the Passover day, Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to eat the Passover with you." Now, they've been doing this for hundreds of years. The disciples knew what Jesus meant. They knew that there was a Passover lamb somewhere, and they were going to do it because they'd been doing it. Their daddies did it.
Their granddaddies did it. Their great-great-granddaddies did it. Jews had been doing it for hundreds of years. So when Christ said, we're going to eat the Passover, they knew what to expect. And they wanted to know where, Lord. He said, in the upper room. And when they got there, to their surprise, there was no roasted lamb. Instead, there was bread and there was wine. Well, what in the world is going on? Jesus is saying to them, this is the last night of the Passover. And I'm instituting something brand new. You don't have to eat any lamb anymore. I am the Lamb of God. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup will show the Lord's death until he comes. And on the next day, on the bright part of Friday, the Passover day, they got Jesus. A mob got him. And they took him out to put him to death. Laid him down on a cross. Brought rusty nails and set them in the palms of his hands. They brought the hammer down. And while they were fastening Jesus to that cross, the priest in the temple, having done his dirty work in calling for the death of our Lord, went on back to the temple, washed his hands, picked up the little old Passover lamb, tied him up, and laid him up on the altar. And when they raised that cross in the air, the priest ceremoniously put the lamb down on the altar. And when Jesus was hanging there, bleeding and suffering and being abused and maligned, the priest was going about his little duties, getting ready to slit the lamb's throat. And when Jesus finally screamed in his passion and yielded up the ghost, the priest had the knife in his hand, getting ready to plunge it into the jugular vein of a lamb. But out on Mount Calvary, something happened. The Son of God had died, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Would you say amen out there? That veil was thicker than a man's hand. It was interwoven with threads of solid gold. That veil separated the holy from the most holy. And the man was about to kill a Passover lamb when all of a sudden an earthquake took place. The mountain shook. Graves were shaken open. Darkness covered the earth. The lightning flashed the threat of God's vengeance and the thunder bellowed his wrath. And when that veil ripped, the priest looked back and it scared him so the knife dropped out of his hand. The lamb jumped down and ran away. He didn't have to die, because out on Mount Calvary, the Lamb of God had died once and for all for the sins of the whole world. Jesus then nailed Passover to the cross. Let's say amen out there. Tonight I'm so glad Jesus took that out of the way, I don't know what to do. Suppose you had to kill a lamb every time you sin. Some of you can't stand the sight of blood. You get squeamish killing a chicken. I'm glad that when I do wrong, I don't have to kill a lamb. The Lamb of God has died. He said to me, Brooks, if you sin, come boldly to the throne of grace, and you'll find mercy to help in the time of need. I don't plead the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb or a dove. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christ nailed a Passover to the cross. Would you say amen out there? Now there's another one. The Day of Atonement. By the way, these were also ceremonial Sabbaths. They didn't come on a day. They came on a date. Are you listening? Now the 4th of July is on a date, which means one year it might be Monday. Next year might be Tuesday. Next year, Wednesday. Because the 4th of July comes on different days of the week every year. It comes on a date. Ceremonial Sabbaths came on dates. Passover was the 14th day of the month Abib or Nisan. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. Are you listening? It could come on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, because it didn't come on a day of the week. It came on a date. It was a day of judgment. It was also a ceremonial
Sabbath day. It still is. Right here in Washington, D.C., they call it Yom Kippur. If you've ever heard of it, say amen. All Orthodox Jews on Yom Kippur, even if it's Wednesday or Thursday, close their stores. Huh? They don't go to work. It is a ceremonial Sabbath. They go to the synagogue. They blow the ram's horn. They stay there all day long. Why did they do it? Because Orthodox Jews never accepted Christ. They are still looking for the Messiah. Therefore, they still go for Passover, and they still go for the Day of Atonement. And on the day Yom Kippur, they don't work. It is a ceremonial Sabbath. That's why Paul said, let no man judge you in holy days or new moons or Sabbath days. Not talking about the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week. He's talking about these ceremonial holy days that could come on any day of the week. Jesus nailed that atonement business to the cross. I thank God Jesus made atonement for my sin. If you look at that word, it actually is at one ment. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that sin separated between us and God. And man remained separated over the centuries. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world. And the Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get reconciled, you come to at one ment. That's what the word means. When Jesus died, he brought heaven and earth together again. He even died suspended between God and man. Atonement. Nailed it to the cross. That's why a Christian doesn't celebrate the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And we're not against people. We pity our brethren. But we know that the Messiah has already come. Would you say amen out there? Now here's another one. All the Jews had to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. You've heard of Pentecost, haven't you? The first part of that denotes denominations of 5, 50, 500. Penta means 5. And on the day of Pentecost, it simply meant 50 days after the wave offering. 50 days after the wave offering. Well, what did it mean for all those hundreds of years? It meant that Jesus would die on the Passover and the Holy Ghost would come on Pentecost. Would you say amen out there? But the Jews didn't understand it because they didn't accept Christ. Jesus rose up from the dead on the day of the wave offering. Oh, look here. What was the wave offering? Is it down here? I don't know if it is or not. But the wave offering, you see, here it is. The wave offering came after Passover. Now, the third day after the Passover, the Jews went out into their fields. Theirs was an agricultural economy. And they cut the first shock of grain. It wasn't even ripe yet. They took it into the temple and they waved it before the altar of God. What did it mean? It meant we believe God's promise that he's going to give us a harvest. Are you following me? We believe the only way we're going to have a harvest is by the grace of God, because he's got to send the rain, the early rain and the latter rain. But we are expressing our faith in the promise of God. We believe he's going to send the latter rain. We believe he's going to send the early rain. We believe he's going to give us a harvest. So we've brought in the first fruits. And we wave it before the altar to express our faith. Now the Bible tells us that the first fruits of the harvest was Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So on the wave offering day, the first fruits of those begotten from the dead was Jesus. And when he walked out of the tomb, other graves were shaken open, and sleeping saints came out of that tomb and went into town preaching that Christ had conquered death. Would you say amen out there? Well, Jesus was around the tomb when Mary got there. And Mary was so sad, she was sitting there by the tomb crying. And suddenly she heard a voice say, "Mary." And the Bible says she thought it was a gardener. And when she turned, she said, "What have you done with my Lord?" And Jesus said it again, "Mary." And when he called her name again, she recognized him. And like anybody would who had seen the Lord, she was so happy, she reached out to take hold of him. Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You got it? Well, why did he have to ascend to his Father? He would fulfill the type of the wave offering. The wave offering, the first fruits, had to be brought before the altar and waved there by faith to get God's approval. Jesus was the first fruits begotten from the dead, and he not only went to heaven himself, but he took somebody with him. Paul said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Would you say amen out there? He told Mary, "Don't touch me. I haven't been to heaven yet." Sometimes that Sunday morning, Jesus took off. And when he got near the city of God, the angels were waiting for him. And the angels that were attending Jesus cried, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." Those angels that keep the gate answered back ceremoniously, "Who is this King of glory?" And those attending the Lord said, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King." Let's say amen out there. When Jesus walked into heaven, the angels came running to bow down. Christ waved them back. He can't accept the adoration yet. Why? He's got to present himself before the throne of God. He went on down to where God sat on the throne to make sure that his sacrifice had been accepted. And when God gave him his smile of approbation, it was then that heaven broke loose in thunderous glory. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of Lords. John the Revelator looked up there in vision. And he said, "When I looked at the throne of God, I saw the 24 elders which were redeemed from the earth." What are they doing up there? They are the first fruits of the harvest. They're up there to prove that Jesus can raise the dead. Let's say amen out there. Well, what is the harvest? Matthew said, the harvest is the end of the world. Jesus said there's going to be a harvest. And the proof is the first fruits are now before the throne of God. Jesus said, therefore, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. John said he saw Jesus coming. He had a sickle in his hand to thrust in and reap the harvest. The wheat he gathers into his garner, but the tares are going to be burned with fire. That's hell. Say amen up there. So Jesus did away with the wave offering. Nailed it to the cross. That's why on the third day after Easter, I don't have to go out and find some wheat and bring it to church and wave it. Oh, that's fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Now, 50 days later came Pentecost. Jesus had been trying to teach his people for hundreds of years just what was going to happen when he came. And 50 days after his resurrection would come Pentecost, the day of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Well, my Bible tells me that Jesus stayed here 40 days. How long? Pentecost means 50 days. Jesus told his disciples, "I got to go back to heaven now. You tarry. You tarry till the Holy Ghost comes on you. Now, I've already told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I'm telling you now, don't you go anywhere and preach anything until the Holy Ghost comes. Got no business preaching till the Holy Ghost comes. Got no business testifying, telling other folks how to live till the Holy Ghost comes on you." Let's say amen out there. Jesus said, "Tarry till he comes." Well, why you got to tarry? Because he won't come for 50 days, and I'm only staying 40. You got 10 days. Let's say amen. Bible says they went and found a place where they could pray. And they got down and they prayed and they fasted and they studied the Word of God and they meditated on His promises and they began to get right with one another. Jealousy began to go out the window. They began to apologize for gossiping. They began to apologize to each other for the little lies they'd been telling. They began to get things right between them and get things right with God. And sure enough, on the 50th day, there was a sound like a rushing, mighty wind that filled the place where they were. And in cloven tongues of fire, the Holy Ghost descended on them. That was Pentecost. Somebody says to me, you know, I'll do God's will, but first I got to tarry and wait on the Holy Ghost. You don't have to wait on anything. Holy Ghost came on Pentecost. He's been waiting on you. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. I got to go. So help me nail fast, Pastor. You don't have to fool with the Feast of Tabernacles anymore. If Jesus hadn't fulfilled that, once a year, you'd have to leave your house. And some of y'all worship y'all's houses. You'd have to get out your inner spring mattress and your king-size bed. And you'd have to leave your stereo and your color TV. And you'd have to go out in the woods and cut down some limbs. And you'd have to make a little booth out of those limbs and live in it for a solid week. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. It ended up with a water ceremony. The people had been out there, out of their houses, away from their conveniences for a solid week. They could hardly wait for the week to end. On the last day, they had the water ceremony. Jesus was in the crowd one day, just shortly before he died. The priests had a great ceremony where they went down to the Jordan River and they took up this pitcher of water and they brought it back to the temple. And there they had some wine and they mixed it together, poured it into a bowl. It went out through a conduit and entered again into the Jordan Valley. This was a ceremony of the water. People had been out there for a week following this ceremony. They were tired. They were dusty. They were hot. Their tongues were thick in their mouths. They looked at the water and their mouths just desired a drink. Jesus was in the crowd watching them go through the motions. He was there to fulfill it. Christ couldn't control himself. He ran out of the crowd, ran up on the steps of the temple, raised up his hands, shouted to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am the water of life. He that drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again." Let's say amen out there. Then there's circumcision. You know what Paul said? Paul said circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But a keeping of the commandments of God. In the law of Moses, you had to be circumcised or die. But when Jesus came, he said that ceremony doesn't mean anything anymore. All it typified was you were willing to cut loose from the flesh and be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, therefore, the Lord wants you to be circumcised in your heart and ears. Would you say amen out there? So he nailed that to the cross. Then there was the trespass offering. Just nail that up there, Pastor. And then you got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of this is in your Bible. Part of the ceremonial law. I'm glad Jesus took it out of the way. I don't have to fool with that stuff. The priests in Christ, they spent their lives pouring blood, sprinkling blood, shedding blood, burning blood. I'm tired of blood. Except the blood of Jesus. What do you say out there? Jesus nailed that to the cross. Then there was the peace offering. This was an offering used to celebrate a contract, an agreement, and especially an agreement with God. When you made up your mind to serve Him, you served Him first with a peace offering. It was your way of saying to God, "I enter into this contract with you voluntarily. I will live up to my end of the deal." When Jesus came, He made peace between God and man. He is called the Prince of Peace. And if you want peace with God, you don't have to kill a lamb. All you got to do is get on your knees. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. And Jesus said, "I'll take your sins away and I'll give you peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I'll give you the peace that passeth understanding." The Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Would you say amen out there? when you're living for Jesus, when you're obeying Jesus, when you're praying to Jesus, you don't worry and fret like folks who don't know the Lord. You get these frowns off your faces. You know, Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth. I read somewhere that if you are happy, you ought to notify your face. Some folk walk around with their chins dragged in the ground. And people who don't know the Lord look at so-called Christians and they say, if religion treats them like that, I don't want any part of it. When you know the Lord, you're supposed to have peace. Would you say amen out there? Then he did away with the burnt offering. I got to rush along. Ladies and gentlemen, he nailed it to the cross. And you know what? Pastor Willis and I could stand here for another hour nailing stuff to the cross. The offering of the red heifer. You read that stuff. You didn't know what it meant. All of these ceremonial feasts and ceremonial sacrifices with those ceremonial sabbaths, Jesus fulfilled it all. Nailed it to the cross. All of it came about as a result of sin. But God's Ten Commandments have existed as long as God has existed. The Sabbath was given before man ever sinned. The Sabbath and God's Ten Commandments are truth, the Bible says. Jesus would never nail truth to the cross. Would you say amen out there? He would never do away with that. Well, now I read to you from St. Paul where it says that Christ took the handwriting. So you didn't catch those words. The Ten Commandments was finger writing. The law of Moses was handwriting. The Ten Commandments written on stone. The law of Moses written in a book. God took the handwriting of ordinances which were against us. Why, it would be definitely against me if I had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. It would be definitely against me if I had to kill a lamb every time I made a mistake. Come on and say amen out there. Paul said he took all that, nailed it to his cross. And then in another place I read to you where Paul said, ye that were sometimes afar off. Who was he talking to? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And no Gentile could participate in this. This was only for Jews and proselytes. Would you say amen? There was a sign at the Temple of Jerusalem. It's in a museum in London right now. It said, if any Gentile entered the temple, he could be put to death. Did you hear me? The Jews built up such pride, such racism, that it was impossible for them to win Gentiles to Christ. But once Jesus came and died, Jesus said, it's no longer now just for the Jews. Whosoever will, let him come. Paul said then, Christ took that out of the way. And when he removed that, he broke down the middle wall of partition that had separated us. This had stood between Jew and Gentile. This had made the difference between a non-believer and a Jew. And they couldn't even go to church to hear these things. Paul said Jesus took that out of the way, nailed it to his cross, broke down the middle wall of partition, and made of the twain one new creature in Christ Jesus. What twain? The Jew and the Gentile. The Jew and the Greek. The Jew and the Roman. The Jew and the Thessalonican. The Jew and the Ephesian. The Jew and the Corinthian. The Jew and the Philippians. And bless God, the Jew and the African. Let's say amen out there. Nailed it to the cross. Along with all them holy days. Took it out of the way. Cut the lights out. Let me finish up my message. Fast as I can. Only got 5 minutes. I might not have time for it. Take the lights down, please. Took it out of the way. Nailed it to the cross. And we are told, let's go. I don't have my light. I'll snap my finger. Let's go. This is the law of the burnt offering. I've been through all that. All this does is explain all that. There's whole chapters of them. Leviticus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 34. Read them in your own Bible. And rejoice that you don't have to do it anymore. Then there is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Jubilee. All of that. Cutting of the foreskin. That's circumcision. All of it was strictly typical. Christ came to fulfill type. Would you say amen? Now, John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, said, the ritual or ceremonial law delivered unto Moses to the children of Israel, continuing the injunctions and ordinances which related to the old sacrifices and service of, I can't read that very well, a temple our Lord indeed did come to destroy. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, said Christ came to do away with that. Here is another one from John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. He said the moral law, now here's the difference, stands on an eternally different foundation from the ceremonial or ritual law, which was only designed for temporary restraint upon a disobedient and stiff-necked people, whereas this was from the beginning of the world. If that's clear to you from a Methodist preacher, would you say amen out there? Let's go as fast as we can. Here's John Wesley again. He said, the highest rank of the enemy of the gospel of Christ are they who openly teach, what did our Lord do with the law? He abolished it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what a Methodist preacher said. Would you say amen out there? Then we have this from John Wesley. The handwriting of ordinances our Lord did blot out, take away, and nail to the cross. If it's clear, would you say amen out there? Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Church, in his catechism, question, are we under obligation to keep the ceremonial or church law of the Jews? Answer, no. The ordinances which it enjoined were only types and shadows of Christ. When they were fulfilled by his death, the ceremonial law was abolished because it was no longer necessary. Now, isn't that plain? Come on and say amen out there. Now, I've got a dozen or so slides contrasting the law of God with the ceremonial law. I don't have time to read them, but they're there, and you can read them. I just want to show you what you had to do in those days if you sinned. You had to get a lamb. You had to bring it to the priest. Then you had to confess your sins on the head of that lamb. Then they handed you a knife, and you had to slit the throat of that lamb. Then the priest had to take some of that blood into the sanctuary. All of that just to get rid of a sin. I'm so glad today there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You see, if man had torn that veil, he would have torn it from the bottom to the top. But God told this one, from the top to the bottom, Jesus Christ now is our high priest. Not in a temple made with hands, but he's in the temple of God in heaven, standing before the heavenly Father, pleading for you and for me as our high priest. Would you say amen out there? He doesn't have to kill a lamb. The lamb, Jesus Christ, shed his blood once and for all. How is it then that men would destroy God's law when all Christ came to do away with was the ceremonial law? And now I'm finished. We had a lot happen tonight, and I had to rush. I know you understand, but I believe that's clear. I'm going to ask you, is that clear? You understand it now? When somebody tells you again that God's Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross, will you understand now? Come on and answer me, will you? Got any questions? Write them out. We'll answer them. Don't have to run from questions as long as you stay in the book. Write them out. We'll answer them. Oh, may God bless you, my friends. We're not that smart. We're not trying to be smart. It's just that the Bible is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. And if you go in the book, you'll find the light. Let's say amen out there. Used to be like you, didn't know what all this meant. Ask the Lord to show me. Ask him to show me a church that believed it. Ask the Lord to lead me. That's all. And that's what he's doing for you right now. Amen. Oh, beloved, let us trust the Lord. And let us ignore these attempts of the enemy to undermine God's Ten Commandments. For the Bible says, in Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 22, last chapter of the book, and verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. My soul is clear. How about you? Do you love God's truth, everybody? Do you want to be prayed for now that God will lead you step by step into all righteousness? If you would, I want you to stand and bow your heads. Oh, precious Lord, we want to worship you for being the Lamb of God to take away our sins. We want to worship you for doing away with all these ceremonies. We're so glad today that you came and fulfilled all this. And now we don't have to worship with little lambs. We worship the Lamb. We don't have to shed the blood of animals. We rejoice in the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for making your way plain. And here tonight are wonderful people. They want to do right too, Lord. They just want to know what's right to do. And as we have attempted to make this clear, if I have failed, let the Holy Ghost be the teacher now. Help people to look in their own Bibles and find the Word of the Lord. I pray for the ministers of this city that you'd fill their mouths with messages of truth. For men and women are dying for the truth. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Reveal thyself. Give us grace to walk in the light as the light does come. We thank you and worship you tonight in the name of Jesus. There is hope for you. From Moses' law, you're free. There is hope for you. Christ nailed it to a tree. There is hope for you now. His blood ransoms thee. There is hope in Jesus for you. There is hope for you, for the Lamb of God has died. There is hope for you. Behold his riven side. There is hope for you now, who in his law abide. There is hope in Jesus for you. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts. Peace in your homes. Our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night, our subject is love and duty. Law and grace. How are they related? And how beautiful the life is when these are balanced according to God's will. Don't let anything keep you away. Oh, blessed Jesus, please bring us back safely. We ask in your name. Let everybody say amen. Do you love the Lord tonight? Aren't you thankful for Jesus tonight? God bless you as you go home. Please be careful, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Good night, everybody.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.